we're approaching the end of Saul's reign as king, as a living being. We're seeing the end of this coming up. Saul has continued to go downhill in his life. He's been troubled by an evil spirit. He's been overcome with jealousy towards David and David's successes. He's been stirred up with such jealousy. Has tried to kill David on numerous times. Has sent out hunting parties to track David down and to put him to death. Now to top it all off, the prophet Samuel is dead. Samuel is no longer in the land of the living. And so like the one person he can go to for advice is gone. And now the Philistines are gathering once more for a huge battle. Saul is desperate. Saul is in a desperate place right now. And so what we're going to see how he handles his desperate place. He's going to make a mistake, and I hope that we learn from his mistake and that we don't go down the road that Saul's going to go down. We're in chapter 28, and we're going to start in verse 3. And so it says, "Now Samuel was dead, but all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city." We saw this back in chapter 25. This is just kind of setting the stage, letting us know that that's where we're at. And it says, "And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Now, this isn't the Washington wizards. It's not that he ended all basketball. This is another kind of wizard. And again, this is setting the stage for what the rest of this chapter is going to be about. And I want to talk for a few minutes about this thing about familiar spirits and wizards. The Hebrew word that's translated familiar spirits, it means a water skin bottle. Now, in those days, they didn't have glass bottles. They made liquid containers for liquid out of like bladders, stuff like that. Lovely things. They would take an animal skin and sew it together and then fill it for wine or water, something like that. And the idea, this is this word for familiar spirit. This is a container with something in it, with water in it. And that's probably gives us an idea of a little bit of how this works. Some of your translations uses the word medium. Now, this is not rare, like medium or rare or well done. I've only got 3 jokes in this whole sermon, so you better laugh. This is your only chance to laugh, okay? A necromancer. Sometimes the word necromancer is used. A necromancer is someone who contacts the dead. A necromancer. Or one who has a familiar spirit. What that means, that's a King James term. Think demon. A person with a familiar spirit is a person with a demon. Their own pet demon, but that's wrong. That's the opposite, because the person is the demon's pet. That's the way it works. The one who's in control is the demon, not the person. Nowadays, we have pretty words for this. Now the word is channeler. Someone who is a channeler. This is demons. That's what this is. And an idea here is that Saul made a law against this. Someone who would try to contact the dead through demons. There's a law now against this. Now, the word he uses is wizard. The word, some of your translations use the word spiritist or psychic. The Hebrew word means a knower, someone who knows something special. And again, this is the same idea of someone who's trying to contact the spirits of dead people. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus is the front of your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You may want to write down some of these verses, because I think some of you need to know where these are. Some of you need to share these verses with people you know. This is kind of important this morning. Leviticus 19, verse 31. I'll give you 4 verses to talk about what God thinks about this stuff. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 19, go to verse 31. This is the law of Moses. This is part of the law of Moses. And so one of the reasons why, hopefully the main reason that he has outlawed this, that Saul has outlawed these things, is because this is what God has outlawed. And it says, verse 31, regard not them, or give no attention to them that have familiar spirits, same Hebrew word. Neither seek after wizards, again, same thing, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. New Living Translation says, do not rely on mediums or psychics, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Look at chapter 20, verse 6. Leviticus 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Now, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, and so he's saying, you know, we will remove you from the nation if you dabble with this stuff. Look at chapter 20, verse 27. Chapter 20, verse 27. Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man also, or woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. In other words, it'll be their own fault that they're put to death. Nobody can get the ACLU to sue the nation and say, well, you're bad people for putting them to death. No, it's their fault they would be put to death because they are breaking. This is one of the commands where God's real serious about. Real, real serious about. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy is after Leviticus, so it's go past Numbers and then to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. One more passage I want to look at. Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to start in verse 9. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation, maybe make it a little easier. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, it says, when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. Now, I don't think we really have a problem with that one. Though you may want to, everyone says, no, it says, no, don't do that. And says, and do not let your people practice fortune-telling or sorcery or allow them to interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics. That's the word that we've been tracing through. Or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. It is because the other nations have done these things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The people you are about to displace consult with sorcerers and fortune tellers. But the Lord your God forbids you to do such things. He's saying that this was given, Deuteronomy is part of the law that was given to Moses. When the people have come out of Egypt, they've been wandering in the wilderness, and they're about to go into their homeland, their new homeland that we call the land of Israel. It was called the land of Canaan then. The people are about to come into the land of Canaan, and God wants them to know that they're going to replace some people that are currently living in the land of Canaan. And they're going to replace them not just because God loves Israel more. No. God's actually doing a work of judgment against the people in Canaan because they're doing some stuff that just stinks. It is so putrid that God says, I can't stand this stuff anymore. This has got to change. And so part of Israel coming into their promised land was a thing of judgment. God was saying, this land is so, let's just bulldoze the place. Let's just start, let's get rid. And God says to his people, don't you ever do this stuff. This is why I'm removing these people from you. from and that's why I'm removing them from the land, because what they're doing is horrible stuff. Now, I hope you get the point that these things that we're talking about are forbidden by God. I every once in a while I come across Christians who are surprised at this, who think it's no big deal to call, was it Diana Ross in the psychic hotline or whatever that stuff is, you know, or people who read their horoscopes in the paper, or people playing with tarot cards, Ouija boards, things like that. And we think, oh, it's no big deal. You know, hey, I used to have a Ouija board when I was a kid. We thought that's when they all came out, was back in the 60s, and everybody thought it was just a fun, cool thing, and we'd sit there and go, woo, and with the thing would move around. It was like, woo! Come on, who moved it? Who moved it? I didn't move it. And you know what? It's demonic. And God said, now, why are these things wrong? Is it because God's afraid you're going to get some bad information? Actually, the way these things work is that usually it starts off that what you find out is true. That's how people are hooked with this stuff. This thing of contacting the dead and all. We'll talk more about this through the morning. But people will find out things. They'll hear things that no one else knew. How did you know this? There's something real about it. Absolutely. That's the point. It's not... Now, don't get me wrong. There are fakes out there. There are people that are just out there to take your money. But there is some stuff that is absolutely real. And it is from hell. And you take a bite of it and it will hook you. And now instead of following after God, you'll be finding you've got this hook in your jaw that keeps pulling you this way. And so God says, no, no, no. I think it's one of the, what is it, the word in Deuteronomy, it says that these things are an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. In 1 Timothy 4:1, I want you to see this one. Two more verses I want you to look at. But then we'll come back to saying, look at 1 Timothy 4:1. That's towards the back of your Bible. Back in your Bible, you get back before Revelation, you get all the T's. That's 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is why I'm going to spend some time on this today. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul is saying that there will be in the latter times, and we're there, there will be people who will fall away from the Lord and get hooked in these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And this is one of the doorways that it comes through, is this type of stuff. And you know what? You are here this morning because you want to be of the faith. You want to be a believer. You want to be a Christian. That's why you came to church, I imagine. Most of you. That's why you're here. And Paul says, some people will get caught in bad demonic stuff and be led away. So that's why I felt like this morning I need to ring a few bells here. This is a morning of warning. That rhymes. How about that? A morning of warning. One other verse. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. That's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Now, in Revelation 9, we're in the middle of what is soon to be on the earth, this great tribulation period when Antichrist will be ruling on the earth, when men will be doing wicked things, but more importantly, God's judgment will be coming on the earth, trying to wake people up for one last chance to follow Him. And in the middle of all of God's judgment coming down, in Revelation 9, verse 20, it says, "And the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of silver, gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk." Now that tells us that in the end days, people will be going into idolatry and they'll be worshiping idols. And you know what? We are in a spiritual theme fest nowadays. Everybody, in fact, I saw a statistic a week ago where, and I don't know how accurate this is, but it was some guy at a seminary was tracking religion around the world over the last 30 years and tracking groups, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, and then different groups of Christians, and showing how, you know, the world has doubled in size over the last 30 years. There's twice as many people alive as there were 30 years ago. And how all these different groups have, you know, doubled in size, the same with the population, except the atheists. Atheists have shrunk. There's like one-fifth the size of the atheists that there were 30 years ago. But see, everybody loves to go into the, you know, all kinds of paganism things and all kinds of stuff. There's not, atheism isn't that, it's becoming, you know, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Well, I think some people are realizing there's a foolishness to atheism. But people are getting caught up in all kinds of stuff. And it says there will be people who will be doing idolatry. But then it says, and they repented not of this. Verse 21, here's what I wanted to get. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, that's sex outside of marriage, nor of their thefts, other things that people were caught in. And the point is this, is that in the tribulation period, people who are caught in these things won't want to get out. So that's why I'm kind of concerned. I want to make sure that we're not caught in these things. The word sorceries here, the word in Revelation 9:21, the word sorceries, the Greek word, I'm going to tell you, the Greek word is pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from it, straight from the word pharmakia. Yes, it has to do with drugs. It has to do with drug use. Now, it's not just flat-out drug use, but in you know, technical terms, the idea is that people would use drugs to enter these altered states, and then they would contact, you know, the other world and stuff. And you know what? You know what, beloved? It is not uncommon for people, even in church, to get caught in drug use. But beloved, it is part of the hook the enemy can use to take you away from God, if he hasn't already, and take you down the road of horrible stuff. You know, I mean, I feel like I'm going to be a horror show this morning. I'm sorry, but there is a world out there that you and I need to be aware of, so that we stay away from it. Now, back in our story, let's go back to Samuel. Back to our story, there's part of the tough thing is that we're here talking about how Saul had set up laws against this stuff. He's going to break his own laws. He's going to go, you know, some of your Bibles will say that the title of this passage is Saul and the Witch at Endor. He's going to seek a witch. He's going to seek a medium, somebody who's going to contact the dead for him. We will find out later on in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14. Let me just read it to you. It says, "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it." Saul's going to die within 24 hours of this, what we're going to read. And part of it is, not just because of the disobedience through his life, but part of it is that when God sees him doing this, God says, I quit. I give up on this guy. That's it. God's real serious about this stuff. Let's go into our story now. So 1 Samuel 28, verse 4. And so we kind of have the stage. Samuel's dead. Saul has, you know, outlawed this stuff. Verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Israel gathered all, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Now, Shunem and Gilboa are up in the far north. And so it says, the Philistines pitched in Shunem, and Israel pitched in Gilboa. I think this is the beginnings of baseball. See, the pitching, that was joke number two. Man, I'm really going to be struggling today. Oh, boy. I'm going to strike out today. It's okay. The idea is that everything's gathering up north. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Now, this is part of understanding why Saul's going to do what he's going to do. He's afraid. He's afraid. He doesn't know who to go to. We're going to see that he tries to ask God. God doesn't answer. Samuel's not around. I don't know if there's any priests around or not, because last we'd heard he killed them all. Saul is afraid. And there is a danger, beloved. There is a danger when you and I act out of fear. I'm not sure we can avoid it. I've thought about this, you know. So I'm going to tell him, God, that there's a danger for when you're afraid. Yeah, but we're always afraid. In fact, do you know the most often repeated command in Scripture? The commandment that pops up the most times in Scripture is, don't be afraid. Why? It's because as humans, we're afraid all the time. You know, when somebody goes, hi, Rich, like, whoa, what was that? Somebody taps him and goes, whoa, what was that? You know, sometimes we can be so afraid. But, beloved, what are you going to do with it? I think, here's how some of us are trying to find out, what's he trying to say to me today? Are you afraid right now? Are there situations in your life that are making you fearful? You need to be careful that you don't run to the wrong place. Saul's going to run to the wrong place. David wrote in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, I'll just read it to you. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And again in Psalm 56, 11, he says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. My aim this morning is that if you are afraid, that you will run to God. Yeah, fear makes us run. I understand that. But beloved, whatever it is you're afraid of, let God use it to make you run to Him, not the wrong things. In verse 6 it says, so Saul's he's terrified, and it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams or by Urim nor by prophets. Now, this was three ways that God spoke in those days. Dreams is dreams, you know. And so sometimes God would speak to people. They go to sleep and they have this dream, and they wake up and they go, I know. And God would speak through dreams. God would speak through this thing called the Urim or the Urim. The word means lights. We only think we know what it is. We think that these were some stones that were in a pouch that the priest wore. And we think again, we're it's only conjecture because we don't have any description of them. We think that it's something like, you know, you'd ask the priest the question and he'd ask God and he'd reach into the pouch and if he pulled out a white stone, he was a yes. If he pulled out a black stone, it'd be no. But that's a thought, it's a suggestion. But we really don't know. It had something to do with asking God for help. And it worked through the priests. And then there was prophets. That's where God would by His Spirit, give a word directly into the mouth of somebody. And they would speak for God. These are three ways that God would speak. God wants to speak to us. God wants to speak to us. I believe today very much that God wants to speak to us directly. I think God can speak to you in your dreams. Now, you have to be careful. It wasn't just the pizza that you had the night before. You got to ask yourself, was it too many anchovies or too much garlic? You know, you got to ask yourself. You got to be careful. I think God can still speak in dreams today. I think God can speak through prophets. I think God can give a word to somebody. I think God can speak to your heart. I think the Holy Spirit can give you that still small voice and tell you and lead you how to go. I think those things still work today, absolutely. I think the best way, the clearest way, the loudest way that God speaks is through this book. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And if you've got some dark things in your life that need a little lighting up, turn on the light, open the book. If you are in a place where you need to hear from God, I got to tell you, I think you're going to have a hard time hearing it if your life isn't in this book. If you're not in this book daily, if you're not reading it from cover to cover, maybe a little at a time, maybe two or three chapters or something, but you've got to be in this book. We've got to know this book. I find it amazing sometimes. Sometimes I'll be talking to people about things that we're talking about on Sunday and these stories, you know, and talking to somebody about the witch at Endor, you know, and they go, "Wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible." Well, because you're not reading it. Got to read the book, beloved. You want God to speak to you? Stay in the more sure word. I think this is a key to hearing God's voice, is staying in this book. God wants to speak to us, but what do we do when He's silent? Why is God silent sometimes? I have two suggestions. First, let's look at Isaiah 59. Now, Isaiah is towards the middle of your Bible. It's to the right of Psalms. Isaiah is a big book, so you shouldn't have too hard time of finding. Isaiah 59, towards the end of Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah writes this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Two pictures here, two word pictures. God's hand is in short that He cannot save. It's like, "Oh God, help me." And He's going, "I'm reaching as hard as I can, man, but I just can't quite reach you. Just get up on the ladder and I'll get you." You know. No, God's hand isn't so short that He can't reach you. It says His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. In other words, he doesn't have His ears plugged or hasn't cleaned out the wax for a while, you know. It's not like God can't hear you, but your iniquities, sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. I think it's Psalm 66:18. Somebody help me here. David writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I treasure it, if I hold on to sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear." You can talk as much as you want. God's going to choose not to listen to you. Now, could this be the case in Saul's life? Well, considering he just killed all the priests of the Lord, I think we've got a good case that he's got some sin in his life. What do you think? Of course, that's probably also why God's not speaking, because nobody around to talk through, you know? If you want God to talk to you and He's been quiet, I need to ask you a question. Is there something you've done to cut off the phone line? Is there sin in your life? You need to deal with it. You need to do something about it. You need to turn away from it, and you need to pay for it. Now, the Bible says that the way we pay for sin, the wages of sin, the price tag for sin, is death. And God really isn't too keen on you doing that. God doesn't want you to pay the price. God sent His Son Jesus to do it for you. So what am I saying? I'm saying if you're having a hard time hearing from God, and you're doing something, I mean, you're out in left field. You are so far from God. You need to turn around. You need to turn away from your sin. And you need to ask Jesus for help. And you know what? You'll find God's right there. Oh, God, you're so far! He taps you on the shoulder and says, nope, here I am. I think sometimes we simply need to wait a little bit longer and give God a little bit longer chance to talk. You know, I think sometimes we go to God and we say, okay, God, speak to me. I've got to say from 12:09 to about 12:12. And I'm giving you 3 whole minutes, God. Okay, here we go. Now I've only got 2 minutes and 12 seconds. And then the time goes by and we're off and it's like, well, sorry, God, you didn't answer my prayer and I'm off doing my own thing. You know what, beloved? Saul had this problem. Saul and the prophet Samuel had this agreement that when Saul needed help, he would go to the place called Gilgal. He would wait for 7 days. And then Samuel, the prophet, would show up. He'd perform a sacrifice. God would speak through Samuel and tell him what he needed to know. Well, in 1 Samuel 13, Saul needs help, and he goes to Gilgal, and he waits 7 days, and it's about the end of the 7th day, and he says, oh, Samuel, we got to do something. And so he goes, rushes off, and does the sacrifice himself. And about the time that he's finishing the sacrifice, Sammy shows up, and he says, what are you doing? Well, I just didn't think I could wait any longer. Beloved, we need to wait on God. Sometimes when we're asking Him for help, He may be waiting because He doesn't want you to go anywhere and do anything for a couple of weeks. He doesn't want you rushing off into something. He the safest place is for you right where you're at. David said, notice how I'm contrasting Saul and David? Oh, there's a big difference. David wrote in Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. God, lead me. You're my God. Lead me. And I'm going to wait for you all day. So sometimes, beloved, when God is silent, sometimes I need to deal with some sin. I think sometimes I need to wait. And surely I need to be in the book. Now, let's get back to Samuel. Let's finish this. Let's get into this thing. And so Saul inquires of the Lord, and the Lord's not answering him. And then said Saul unto his servants, well, seek me a woman that hath the familiar spirit. Go find a woman with a demon. That's what he's saying. Find a woman with a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now, this is not the planet that has the forest moon that they did the Star Wars thing at, okay? Okay, the forest moon of Endor, okay? You played that game, okay? But at least now you know where George got his names for his planets. Okay, this is a place up north. This is probably 5 miles away from where they are up at Gilboa. This is very close to where Saul is. And they say, well, there is a place. There is a woman. And Saul and by the way, God wants you to stay within His boundaries. God, you know, Saul himself has made the rule. No familiar spirits. Now he's breaking his own rules. Well, one last verse I do want to read. This is Isaiah 8:19. Says this. You may want to note this for some people you may need to share this with. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20, it says, I'll just read this to you. It says, so why are you trying to find out the future by consulting mediums and psychics? Do not listen to their whisperings and mutterings. Can the living find out the future from the dead? Why not ask your God? Check their predictions against my testimony, says the Lord. If their predictions are different from mine, it is because there is no light or truth in them. But stay within the boundaries. But Saul goes outside of the boundaries. So, verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Now, I mean, you've got to ask yourself, what are you doing if you're putting on disguises and you're sneaking around at night? Why are you doing that? Because he knows he's being a bad boy. He knows he's doing the wrong stuff. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up him whom I shall name unto thee. Divine unto me, he says, by the familiar spirit. In other words, get your personal demon. Get out your personal demon, because I want to contact the dead. I got some questions. I have a good friend who I've known for years. Before he became a Christian, he was involved in all sorts of occult things, metaphysical things. And I think it was fascinating because I was talking to him about all this stuff on Thursday. And he was sharing about some of his experiences before he was a Christian. And like I said, he used to dabble in all kinds of mysticism, Eastern stuff, magic stuff. He read books about how to contact the dead and how you go into these trances and you get outside of your body, and then you're supposed to ask the question after you get outside of your body, and then whenever the first words come back to you, that's your answer, and you got to pay attention to that, you know. So he was kind of playing around with this stuff, kind of dabbling in this stuff. He learned how to do some of this stuff, get out of his body thing, weird things. And he had this lady who came up to him and found out about this stuff. And she said to him, I would like for you to talk to my husband for me. And he said, well, sure, where is he? And she says, he's dead. And so he said, well, yeah, I think I can do that. And so she asked him about you know, some stuff she wanted to find out from her husband. And so he left her and he went home and he did this little routine. And he asked this question. And the voice spoke and told him some stuff about some papers and a bookcase that were, you know, and some very, very detailed stuff. And he went back to the woman. He said, well, this is what I got. This is what I received. And he got a call from her a couple of days later, and she had checked this bookcase. And sure enough, there were some very important documents that she was looking for that were there. And how did he even know about this thing? How did he know about it? How did he know? Boy, he was my friend was just, oh, this is cool stuff. This is powerful stuff. This is very cool. And so the lady said, I got another question. Could you ask him, I got another question for my husband? And so he would, oh, sure. This is good. And he went home and he did his trance thing. He was laying on his bed. And suddenly the room was filled with a very dark, very evil presence that pinned him to the bed. And he thought he was going to die. And he finally got up and ran out of that room, totally freaked him out, because he got a taste of the reality behind it all. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that things like seances, witchcraft, astrology, Ouija boards, tarot cards, Wicca, I'm not going to stand here and tell you they're all bogus. No, they're very real. And they are empowered by hell itself. It's very tantalizing. It's very alluring because there's power. And you're being offered this power, and it will make you its slave. It will lead to hell. And so he says, go get, ring up your personal demon. I want to talk to a dead person. Because he's desperate. And the woman said unto him, verse 9, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done how he hath cut off those that are familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Well, how do I know you're not just one of Saul's secret agents setting me up for a trap? And Saul swear to her by the Lord, by Yahweh. Uses God's holy name. Swear to her by Yahweh, saying, as Yahweh liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Man, is he goofed up. Promising her in God's name, and he's asking her to do something so horrible. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And the woman saw Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? So apparently this thing that's in front of her tells her that the guy is Saul. She didn't know that, because remember, he disguised himself. And so she lets out this loud cry. She screamed. Now, why did she scream? One suggestion is that she cries out because she realizes that Saul's in front of her and he might have her killed. That makes sense. I think there's some validity to that idea. Another idea is that what she's experiencing is a little different than what she's used to. It could be, some have suggested, that this woman has been a fake. And suddenly she sees the real thing. And it freaks her out. She wants to wet her pants. I mean, she's a... That could be. Some have suggested that all that this woman has been used to dealing with are demons. And when she sees the spirit of a real person, if it is, that freaked her out. She lets out this cry. Now, I guess that kind of raises the question, is this really Samuel or not? It says, when the woman saw Samuel, is this Samuel or not? There are two possible answers to this question. Yes and no. Some say no. I think very much possibly that when people try to do these things, I do not believe that they are contacting the dead. I believe that they are contacting demonic spirits. Yeah, but how do they know about this stuff? Because demons have been around a long time. I'm sure they share their database with each other. Demons have been around since creation. The same being has been around since creation. These guys are way smarter than you and I will ever be. They know way more than you and I ever will know. It's no big deal for them to say that the paper was on the bookshelf from the third book on the left. Absolutely nothing at all. And so some have suggested this might be a demonic manifestation. Others, and I kind of hold to this view, that this is Samuel. I'm uncomfortable in saying that. I'm not real excited about saying that because, well, that means it's real. Well, yeah, it does. I tell you, the text never gives us anything to believe than it is Samuel. The text continues all through this passage. We'll talk about this thing as Samuel, not the thing that pretends to be Samuel, but Samuel. Although God has forbidden this practice of trying to talk to the dead, this doesn't mean that God might not have decided to shake up Saul one last time and let Samuel talk to him. Charles Ryrie says this, the medium shrieked with fear when Samuel himself actually appeared, rather than some spirit that would impersonate him. On this occasion, God miraculously permitted the actual spirit of Samuel to speak and to announce Saul's imminent death. This thing will prophesy to Saul, and it will come to pass exactly as he says. So I kind of think this is probably Samuel. And so this woman cries out and says, you're Saul. And in verse 13, and the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto thee, I saw God ascending out of the earth. Now see, this woman is in this altered state. She is the one seeing things, not Saul. Saul doesn't see anything. And he said unto her, of what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. In other words, he's got a robe of shows he's an important person on. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Now, Saul doesn't see anything, but he believes she sees something. She's freaked out, and so he figures Samuel's around, so he gets on his face. And Samuel said to Saul, and he's speaking through this woman, Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? The word, why'd you bring me up here? You see, you've got to understand, if this is the real Samuel, he's been down in paradise. We call it Abraham's bosom. He's been there. He's probably playing cards with Abraham or something. They've been having a great old time. And he says, why am I up here with you? That's kind of the idea. I think this actually is a little funny here. Okay, sorry. Maybe you don't. Okay. Why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me? Seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy. What a hard thing to hear from Samuel. God is your enemy, man. Aren't you glad for Jesus? In that while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. I'm so glad for Jesus that while we were in a place just like Saul, Jesus died on a cross for us. And he now makes us the friends of God when we trust in him. Oh, what a horrible place Saul is in. Verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. In other words, pal, I told you, and this is back in chapter 15, he said, look, pal, I told you, God said, that's it, I'm tearing the kingdom away from you. And now it's happened. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver, and here comes the prophecy, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Where? Dead. Sheol. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. In other words, tomorrow two things are going to happen. You and your sons will die, and your army will be defeated. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Saul, words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day or all night. So he faints away. He's just totally flattened out. Of course, he's told, tomorrow you're dead. Tomorrow you'll die. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. This is where we're going to end this morning. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Let me try to wrap this up and put some clarity to all of this. It seems to me, Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it seems to me that Saul's problem, his root problem, is that he's afraid and he doesn't know where to run. He's running to everything but God. Even though we're told that he inquired of the Lord, we've talked about this. Not quite. Must have given God 5 minutes, kind of a thing. He's run to the prophets. He's run to the priests. He's run to the witch. He's run to Samuel. But he hasn't run to the Lord. Acts 19, verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, this is while Paul had been a couple of years in the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, Asia, what we call it Asia Minor. And God had been doing some great things, wonderful things through Paul. Oh, that's just the coolest things. Now, Paul, he made his living making tents, and the guy, you know, sweat. He must have just had a sweat thing, you know, I guess. And he's got sweat socks and sweat bands and everything. And the people are so silly there in Ephesus. They think Paul is just like the absolute wonderful. They go through his trash at night and pull out of his old, you know, old sweat socks. It got the holes in the you know, that he can't mend anymore. And they go, "Oh, look at this stinky sweat sock. Oh, yeah, let's take it to my friend who's sick." And they'd, you know, lay the sweat band on it, and the people would get healed. Oh, it was absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing what God was doing through Paul. Absolutely amazing what God was doing through Paul. And then we read in verse 13, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Now see, these are not Christians. These are guys, these are Jewish men who are priests, and they've got the business of casting out demons. And they see that Paul's a pretty powerful guy, and so, well, we got a new trick in our bag, you know, a little magic bag. Open up the magic bag. What do we pull out? Oh, we'll call out on Jesus whom Paul preaches, because Paul's pretty powerful, you know. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, and they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So these guys, they got a new bag of trick.
Well, Paul is the man.
And so we'll say, "Come out in Jesus' name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." Because Paul is the man. Paul, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. And so we got us a new trick. It's Paul. And these guys end up naked and beat up. Well, seven of them by just one guy. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Not Paul anymore, but the Lord Jesus. People had been confusing God's power with Paul. They thought Paul was the one to run to. See, Saul, he's living his life running from one person to the other. Runs to the priests, runs to the prophets, runs to Samuel, runs to the witch now. When the power, the one to run to is God. The one to run to, beloved, if you are scared. The one to run to is Jesus. Now look what it says in verse 18. It says, "And many that believed." Because of all this stuff that happens, powerful things, and people realize it's really God's power. "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men." This is witchcraft stuff. "And counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now don't miss this. Because in verse 18 it says, "Many that believed," past tense, "came." In other words, there were many fine people like you and I sitting in church who were dabbling in witchcraft, magic arts, reading their horoscopes, playing Ouija boards, and it shook them all up. And God cleaned house. So that's why we're doing this witch thing at Endor thing. Because, beloved, I don't want this to be a church that has people in the last days who are seduced by doctrines of demons. No. If you are fearful, if you are running, you run to God. You run to Jesus. If you have been dabbling in these things, maybe you've just been curious. Maybe you just last week started picking up the horoscope in the newspaper and it was just kind of curious and it happened. I'd read it again, and then I happen to. Oh, wow, it's good stuff. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. No, no. It's a trap.